Hey everyone, welcome back to Sidewalk Skyline Podcast. On today's episode, I have guests from the Our City Windsor Conference held back in March of this year. Kevin and Paula Saunders have been involved in urban ministry for many years. Elizabeth Anderson is one of the pastors at New Song, also involved in urban ministry for many years. And I moderated a panel discussion with the three of them. And we're talking about gospel transformation in an at-risk neighborhood. Let's go to that session right now.
I'm Kevin Rogers, lead pastor here at New Song Church. And this is Elizabeth Anderson, the most recent pastor to join our team. And then we have Paula Saunders, who works just down the street at the Early Years Center. Did I get that right?
Early on.
Early on? Early onset? Early on. Anyway, she works with preschoolers and schoolers too?
Preschoolers.
Zero to six. Paula works in a community program at Drew Laird Place. And then Kevin Saunders, the other half of the Saunders team there, he's been on our team here at New Song and actually is just in the process at the end of the month transitioning to be the associate pastor at Encounter Church in Amherstburg. And yay Amherstburg. Wait a minute, you're not supposed to clap because he's going. Oh, okay. We have to go visit him. That's the way it works. Yeah. So let me take you back to July 1993. My wife and I, at that point, we had a newborn second child, Jesse, and a two-year-old daughter, Carly. And we were getting ready to move to Windsor to plant New Song Church. And that July, I made a field trip down here, a couple of them. And on this one particular time that I was down here to meet with some people, I was also just scanning the city. I lived here back in the 70s and wanted to refamiliarize myself with some of the neighborhoods and driving around the city and just thinking about where would New Song Church, where could we be? And asking God, where could we be? And so driving through the core of the city, I already had heard from the Lord that it was needed to be in the core of the city. And so driving around and looking at buildings that were empty and looking at neighborhoods. And there was this one foggy night. Now, how many foggy nights do you get in July? Do you ever get that? Well, this was a foggy night in July. And I happened to come down Drew Laird Road from Tecumseh Road and stopped just over the tracks, pulled into a little parking area, and got out of the car, and it was a sweltering but foggy night, and I looked down Drew Laird Road, and it was poorly lit. There were some old street lamps here and there. There was boarded up buildings everywhere on the street. And I looked, and something in my heart said, wow, this would be a great place to have a church. And it was not until we started that 3 years later we ended up buying this building, which was a dilapidated old bar. And a few years later we bought the adjoining building there, the old bank building. But what we discovered in being in this neighborhood now for 30 years is that gospel transformation in a neighborhood is real. Neighborhoods change because of the presence of God's people. Neighborhoods change because God's people intentionally go there and begin to serve him there. And the simple things make the big difference. For our first few years in here, that weekly community meal that was open to the neighborhood, we got to know so many people just from sitting at the table with them. When we came here, this neighborhood, you wouldn't know it now, but 30 years ago, this neighborhood was the worst crime district in the city. There was so much drugs and alcohol and violence and prostitution, and it was all out in the open. There were so many buildings in ruin and decay. Today, this is one of the safest neighborhoods, and there's all kinds of new businesses coming. The face of the neighborhood is changing, but it's easy to get caught up in that and think that that's the goal, that, oh, we need to have a better neighborhood. That was never really our goal. If this was still the worst place in the city, it wouldn't have changed why we were here. Why we were here was because not just me, but all those that came to be a part of New Song understood when they came through the doors, we're on mission, and we're here for the people, and we're here to love people in Jesus' name. And so over the years, that changed because the neighborhood changed. We don't have the same level of need right in our parish, if you want to call it that. But what God was doing in all those years was training and equipping us to be able to go into at-risk neighborhoods and start the process all over again. So I can't wait to see what God's done in other neighborhoods of the city 30 years from now. And I hope I'm around to see it, or I hope he comes back and really fixes the place up. You know, over the past handful of years, we've been involved, actually about 10 years now. There's been activity that we've been connected to, that the Downtown Windsor Community Collaborative have been connected to in the Glengarry neighborhood. When I say the Glengarry neighborhood, does everybody know where that is? Okay, so if you know where, everybody know where the casino is? So if you go to the casino, behind the casino up to Wyandotte, when you go between McDougall Street and Glengarry Ave, and there's a complex of high rises and row houses that we affectionately call the Glengarry neighborhood. And together with the body of Christ, we are establishing Glengarry Church, which is more organic and relational than it is a building or a program. And we can just kind of have, Kev, why don't we start with you and back up the train to Lifeline Church, and then how you ended up down on Olette, and then, you know, merging in with New Song, and then ending up in Glengarry, and just kind of the progression of you know, involvement and what you experienced going finally to Glengarry. Apparently, Amherstburg is the new at-risk neighborhood. And because Kevin's going there. So.
I'm going there. Exactly.
They're at great risk now.
We'll see.
We're going to meet Paula.
So yeah, back around the time that that New Song actually bought this place, I was on staff here for the first time and spent about 5 years at New Song Church. And we had felt the call to planting, to church planting, but weren't quite ready. We left, went into ministry in the States for a while, and then came back in 2007. We planted Lifeline Church out in LaSalle, and you think, okay, LaSalle, another, you know that Amherstburg-y type neighborhood. But we found probably the worst facility possible in LaSalle, this rundown old furniture store on Front Road, and we wanted to call that our home. And it was quite a place.
There was more mice than people.
Oh yes, there were definitely more mice than people. I think the record was like 40 something in 1 week we caught. So yeah, it was quite a place. And so we spent about a year and a half there, and in that community, planted the church and got to know the neighborhood. And from there, ended up moving into a bar for a while, and met in the community center in a bar for a few years. And at that point, we changed to Tuesday evenings instead of meeting on Sundays. And that was just like this radical thing. Why would you ever, you know, meet on Tuesday evenings? And it's funny, we had some promo videos because that was the cool thing to do. You know, you had to have promo videos for your church. And actually, one of our guys who's still part of the team, in his video, he says, you know, like, church on Tuesday. Why church on Tuesday? He's like, I don't need church on Sunday. Sunday, I'm off. It's a relaxing weekend. He says, I need church on Tuesday. He says, it's like the middle of the week, and that's when I need, you know, a refreshing time with God. That's when I need to meet with God. I went, wow. It's always stuck in my head because it really kind of summed it up. And so we kept that Tuesday idea for a while. And so fast forward to like 2014, 2015-ish, we were no longer meeting in that bar because they knocked it down for the new bridge and new highway and everything else coming through. And so we had, you know, kind of lost our way a little bit. And we're really finding ourselves still meeting in LaSalle, but doing a lot of work downtown. We were doing stuff with the mission. We were volunteering here on the meals that were happening here and a couple of the things. And, you know, we kind of sat down as a board and said, you know, why are we still meeting out here? We're really not integrated into LaSalle. We're doing more in Windsor. And so New Song had, at that point, had been running a Saturday evening service in downtown Windsor for a while. And they were just getting ready to wrap that up kind of around the same time that we decided, you know, it might be a good idea to investigate Windsor. So in 2016, we kind of packed up the church and probably lost half of our members because they didn't want to move to downtown Windsor. And I get it. I understand that. Sure. We moved our family. We just kind of moved all down. And so we started meeting at Century United, where New Song had been meeting on Saturday nights, kept our Tuesday evenings. And so that integrated us back into urban ministry. We were here, for, like I said, for 5 years, kind of got away from it, but brought us right back into the heart of the community. And so from that point on, we really learned what it was like to love people in the downtown community of Windsor. Like I said, we moved our family down. We're, you know, like a 10-minute walk from downtown. So we wanted to be in the heart and just to get to know people and get to love people and be a part of the community. And so we literally, when it was warm enough, so from the end of April until the end of October, we met on the street in the busiest corner downtown Windsor, you know, Wyandotte and all that. That's where we did church. And we just hung out with people and loved people and met people where they are. We'd have barbecues all the time. We'd have clothing giveaways, you know, spring, summer. We'd be out in the dead of winter doing hot chocolate, trying to play my guitar, which did not work very well at all. But just loving the community because they knew we were there. And it took a while to earn their trust, but then they suddenly realized that we were just there to love. In fact, this morning when you called Dave up on stage to talk with Bobby, and it was kind of one of the best compliments I could ever get. Dave's like, he says, yeah, he says, I was downtown. I go to a church on Tuesday night sometimes. He says, and they were talking about the Bible, and I didn't want to hear about that. I was stoned. I was high. He says, but I knew they loved me. And that was like, that was what it was all about. It was planting seeds of the gospel. And, you know, we talked about that last night, about where the seeds fall and everything else. And so we just started planting seeds and, you know, ministered down there for a long time until that, well, I guess it was then that we ended up eventually merging in with New Song. So about 2.5 years ago.
Yeah, around the same time that Central United was starting to get shuttered.
Yeah, they were starting to decide whether to sell their building or whatever else, and we were kind of deciding what to do, and we decided to join forces with New Song, because, hey, we're all doing urban ministry together. Why don't we just join forces and make it that much stronger and do a few other things? And so throughout that process, we spent that whole, you know, spring, fall, summer still meeting on the streets, but we weren't even allowed in the building. It was a little storage room we could use because they didn't have insurance on their building, so legally we couldn't even be in there. So, but it got to October, and we're like, yeah, we we really need to find a home really, really quickly. And so I had met with a couple people, and we had talked about a couple different areas of need in the community. And you know, one of them was the Glengarry area, and we knew what was going on. We knew that the food pantry had been going on there for about, you know, 7 or 8 years. And we knew that, you know, Feeding Windsor was hopefully soon getting a contract in there. We thought, okay, that could be an idea, and I talked to a couple other places. But when we were trying to figure this out, it was a Sunday afternoon, and Paul and I were out for a drive, and we pulled into the parking lot. So let's go walk through here. And so we got out of the car, and we began to walk through the middle courtyard of Glengarry that kind of weaves between all of the buildings. And as we did, strangely enough, there's people yelling out the balconies, "Hey, Pastor Kevin, how are you?" And immediately we were like, yeah, this is home. This is where we need to be. And so the years of experience, the years of getting to know people downtown, some of them lived there, some of them didn't, but everybody ends up hanging out there at one point or another. And we just knew this was the place to be. Because more so than even being on the street corner down there, this was a built-in community. Yes, there were people that slept right where we did church when we were downtown on the stairs. We occasionally had to wake them up and get them off the stairs to meet, but this was going to be different. It was going to be in the middle of a community that we could really get to know and get involved in. And so that's what brought us a year and a half or so ago now, I guess, to the Glengarry community, where we decided to embrace and become a part of the community. And that kind of brings us to where we are now and all the different things that are taking place there. And I'm going to stop talking because I'm thirsty.
Yeah, so with, I mentioned the history, DWCC, they had gone in and they had done some things to lay the groundwork for some programs. At the same time they were doing that, part of our team, Pastor Wadaji and Nardi, had started a prayer meeting in Glengarry. So just at the same time, prayer and community service were both kind of taking place. And it's amazing how prayer often is the precursor or the accompaniment to what God ends up paying attention to. It's almost like if we'll pay attention to Him, share our heart with Him, He'll pay attention to what we're doing too. And there came a point DWCC had established the Lighthouse, which was in the 333 Glengarry building, the one that's had all the fires this year, and right on the main floor, that drop-in center, and then they also had started a community garden. They also had the food pantry, and we were partnering alongside them. And but then there came a point where they recognized that they didn't have any of their own manpower. It was a lot of our manpower that was going in and building the relationships with people and serving there. So they passed the baton, and then we took on the lead. So Elizabeth, why don't you talk about what's happening there currently in terms of programs, and with Kevin and Paula transitioning out, you and Wadaji and Nardi, of course, are going to have more responsibilities, but just kind of lay out some of the things like the reopening of the Lighthouse, what goes on there, Bible study, the prayer meeting, the Tuesday night, and then after that, maybe Paula, you can talk about some of the people and tell some stories. You always got good stories. So.
I got a couple. G-rated.
Good afternoon, church.
Good afternoon.
I became involved with the Glengarry community about a year and a half ago. But Pastor Nardi and Wadaji had been there long before that, and they had operated the pantry all through COVID. COVID shut a lot of things down, but they managed to transition to keep this pantry open. The pantry is a food bank, but it's a food bank only for the residents of that complex. That's why it's called a pantry and not a food bank. And that operates on Wednesday, 10 to 12, and it is heavily, heavily utilized. It operates every week. All the food is donated and gathered up at places all across the city. I'm still finding out about places that are donating, you know, bakeries and unemployment help center and this place and that place, and they're donating quality, real food. You know, not just Twinkies. Not you know, Twinkies are good, but you can't live on Twinkies. You know, and not just lentils. You can't live. Well, maybe you could. I don't know. You could call it. But it's real, like cheese and eggs and milk and real food. And every week, hundreds of people, and you know, with their family, they come and they're given food once a month through this. And not just food. Pastor Nardi and Wadaji are there all Wednesday afternoon, and they are praying with people. And if anybody's got a crisis or a struggle or a situation or a problem, or they just need to be loved, they show up there, and Pastor Nardi and Wadaji and their team there, they just love on them, they pray with them, they counsel them, and it is beautiful. Absolutely. So that's been running for a while. But when COVID opened up, we were able to reinstitute a number of other programming, like the Lighthouse, which is a drop-in center, runs 4 days a week from 10 to 1:30, something like that. Depends on how fast you can clean them. How many people a day? Well, at the beginning of the month, you know, we're talking 45 to 60 people. At the end of the month, you can get over 100.
Well, and it's interesting, when we started back up after COVID too, it had just started kind of when we got involved in, and Tim, who's actually above us right now, I would come and hang with Tim, and there would be like 3-4 people. And we'd literally sit there for 3 hours with 3 or 4 people. But now...
now, it's so many people, and it's not just one cup of coffee, it's I'll have in this cup of coffee, and then I'm going to come back in a half an hour, and we'll have another cup of coffee, and then I'll be back for a snack, and then I've got to meet somebody here, and have you seen so-and-so, because I got to meet up with them. It's just community. It's just community. And we are, that's all snacks, toast, bagels. We don't have a very big kitchen, but we do snacks and bagels and toast and coffee and hot chocolate and tea, and love. Everything is served with love. And people, and not just the Glengarry community, we probably 50 to, are of the street-affiliated people will come in. And they come in and, you know, it's warm, and they're treated with dignity, and they can sit down, right? So that runs 4 days a week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. In the evenings... on Tuesday night, we have Tuesday church, pastoral care with Pastor Kevin, and beautiful gospel music, an appropriate, encouraging, gospel-fueled message, full of the Holy Spirit. We have so many people come out and just, again, get loved on, because, you know, there's hot dogs. There's snacks. There's water.
Yes, we're still outside as long as it's warm, for sure.
Barbecues. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful evening. If you ever get a chance to attend, Tuesday night's good. Wednesday night's prayer meeting. Powerful, powerful prayer meeting with Pastor Nardi Wadaji, and I'm there, and my husband's there, Pastor Saunders is there. And it's beautiful to see the community coming together to pray for each other, to pray for their own concerns, to pray for their community. Absolutely beautiful. On Sunday nights, we do a Bible study. We're doing the Gospel of Luke. We're moving through and discovering what did Jesus say, what did Jesus do in a more systematic, organized, you know, he did this, he did this, he did this, and this is what it says, and this is how we can help you understand the Bible. So a lot of things are going on in Glengarry, and Feeding Windsor has the Chateau Masson kitchen that they are running. So they have a footprint and a presence there as well. So a lot of things going on in the Glengarry community right now.
And one of the really cool things to see, you know, like I said, we've been there about a year and a half since we moved, you know, Tuesday Night Church over there, got involved in the lighthouse and everything, is seeing people that, you know, came to the lighthouse for a coffee, for a snack or whatever, and then, oh, you're a pastor? Oh, where do you have church? You know, okay, well, we have church, we have Bible study, and, you know, so they check it out once or twice on a Tuesday, and then they start becoming a little bit regular, you know, and then all of a sudden, you know, we don't even know if they've made a real, you know, profession of faith, but they're showing up at a prayer meeting. And I'm like, I know you're still addicted to lots of stuff, and you're coming to a prayer meeting. And that is like, it's the coolest thing just to see what God is doing in people's lives. And I guess that segues to the people, so I'll shut up now. You can talk about the people.
Who do you think I should start with? Well, I think I'll start with a little funny story. This was while we were downtown, working, you know, having church on the street, which was a very different end, like very different than when we moved to Glengarry. The churches, there was a lot the same, but a lot different. Because Tuesday night at downtown on Olette, we would have a lot of people just passing by. You know, they weren't intending on coming to church. We're passing out, but they would be walking by and see us and be like, oh, what's going on over there? Is there free stuff, you know, free food? So a lot of times the free clothes or the free food would bring them in, which is okay. But they would stay and they would listen. And sometimes we would think, are they even catching on to anything, or, you know, is this going over their head? Are they, you know, but They knew, and if anything, they knew we loved them. And so we would try to accommodate people as much as we could. We couldn't let them, you know, for a while, we couldn't let them in the church because of, the insurance stuff that you were talking about, and COVID and stuff like that. But, you know, we'd have people come and they're like, can I just use the bathroom, you know? And of course, I couldn't ever say no to that, because, you know, if you think about, you know, if you were homeless, if you were on the street and you needed to pee, what do you do? You know? And it always just made me like, yes, you know, just, you know, be quick. You're not really supposed to be in the church, but let's go. I'll show you where the bathroom is. So we had one particular woman who, she just broke my heart. She was so sweet. She was living on the street. She had a lot going on, and we were talking, and she just really needed to go to the bathroom. And so I let her in. I said, just, you know, be quick. I'll come check on you in a few minutes, and, you know, just whatever. So we let her in, and I came back outside. We were busy that night. We were rushing around with food and different things. And I kind of forgot about her, actually, to be honest. I thought, oh no, it's been like 15 minutes. Where is she? And so I'm like, I better. And I said to Kevin, I said, have you seen, you know, the lady that I let in to go to the bathroom? It's been a while. And Kevin's like, no, I haven't seen her. So, yeah, well, I gotta tell the truth. So, I went back in to check on her because I thought, okay, well, like, what if something happened, or, you know, did she pass out? Did something happen? So I get back to the bathroom, and she is naked in the sink having a bath. And so, yeah, we've seen it all. I honestly didn't know what to do or say, but I figured it out. So I didn't make a big deal of it. I didn't mean we, as in me and Kevin. He did not go in.
You and Jesus.
Yeah, right. I think I did go back and get Mal, maybe, and just to have someone with me. And so I found her she was like, I'm so sorry. She was washing her hair. She ended up washing her clothes. So we got her. I just said, you know what, listen, let me try and find you some soap. And she was already washing her hair, so I figured I might as well find her some shampoo, because she was just using the liquid soap. So we found her some shampoo, found her some soap, and I said, listen, like, you're not really supposed to be in here, so, like, we gotta really hurry up, so maybe 5 more minutes. And we found her some clothes, and she was so, so, so thankful. And as awkward as that situation was, and it was awkward, like, I've never experienced that before, and I don't suppose many of you have either. It was awkward, and it was different, but we showed her love. And we clothed her, we fed her, we gave her a bag to go with different things in it that she needed. And she felt absolutely loved and appreciated. And the really sad thing about that is we found out, maybe 2 months later that she died. Was she the one that froze? She overdosed and froze to death on a park bench over by Glengarry, actually. So just... so incredibly sad. And even if you think you're just doing something small, maybe to someone else, it's something huge. It may not seem like a lot, so that was one of our experiences downtown. We've also Kevin and I have met a lot of people along the way. We have a funny story about one of the guys, his name is Matthew. I talked to him this morning, actually, at Tim Hortons. I bought him some food at Tim Hortons this morning. I don't know if any of you have met Matthew. Matthew is a man, dresses like a woman. I bet you know exactly who I'm talking about, right, Brian? Yeah, anyway, Matthew, he's a funny guy. He was coming to our church downtown on Olette for a while. We got to know him. And a really funny, funny story is, we obviously don't tell everybody where we live all the time. You know what I mean? It's not like, not to say that we wouldn't invite someone to our house, but I have 2 teenage girls at the time at home. I'm not going to tell every homeless person where I live.
Thank you.
Yeah, my kids think I do because they find our house, which is so ironic. So my kids do think that I invite every homeless person over. I don't, but they show up. So Matthew showed up on our porch one day. He had no idea that we lived there. But he showed up on our porch because he saw something on my porch that he really, really, really liked. And he knocked on the door and he asked if he could have it. And it was like a little lantern from Dollarama. And of course, obviously, we're going to give it to him. And he's like, yeah, no problem. And he was so excited. He jumped for joy, and he was super, super excited. And it was just really funny and ironic that we've been ministering to Matthew for a couple years, and he showed up on our porch. And he didn't even realize he was very high that day, and he didn't even realize it was us. But it was just really ironic. And then some of you might have met Chris, who has been living a little bit at Sharon's across the street. Sometimes he lives kind of everywhere. But Chris has become, well, according to him, I'm his best friend in the whole world. And I don't know, he's just become a really, really good friend. And I met him in the alley, actually, behind our house. And he just happened to be laying in the alley one day in the corner. And I fed him. I gave him. We happened to be having a really good meal that day, so he got really lucky. And we served him like a big ham and potatoes, and he was just absolutely—he was just so excited. And I gave him some of Kevin's clothes because he had no pants on, actually. But I don't know. I don't really know, actually. But, he did have a blanket, but
you could give him those pants.
He did show me he had no pants on, and I went, okay. I said, I'm gonna go see if my husband has some clothes for you. And so I found some pants and some socks and some different things. And he was very, very thankful. Kevin came home and he saw me in the alley, and he came over and introduced him to Kevin. And we've known him now for, 2 years. And Chris, the funniest thing, and I don't know if all I can think, and he actually tells me this all the time. He says that I'm his angel, and this is divine, because I see him everywhere I go. Like, I'm telling you, Do I not? How many times have I seen that guy? I could be at McDonald's at the round or the Roundhouse. There's Chris. I could come to church. There's Chris. I can be downtown. Oh, there's Chris. Like, I see him everywhere. And so now, since he knows where we live, he's come to our house twice now, knocked on the door, and very politely just, you know, I absolutely hate to do this. I don't want to do this. I feel horrible. But do you have any peanut butter? And so, you know, and the last time he came, Kevin was actually here, and it was myself and my 19-year-old daughter home. We were just about to watch a movie, and he knocked on the door, and Jordan was like, "What is happening?" and then she's like, "Are you giving him the whole house?" So by the time he left, he had a new blanket, he had a new hat, he had gloves, he had peanut butter, he had drinks, he had, you name it. I mean, if I had it, you know, the only thing I said to him, I said, "I will never, ever, ever, ever support your drug habit. I know what he's addicted to. He talks about it openly, and I will never support that. But if anything else you need, you know where to find me." And he's a great guy. So if you ever run into him, his name's Chris. And I think he's got the point now that this is a great place to be, because the people at New Song all know him now.
I bought him a jar of peanut butter Saturday night.
He told me. He's like, yeah. And you know what? It's so cool because he's like, yeah, it was Pastor Kevin Rogers. So he knows just things like that. And like, now he knows your name. He knows New Song Church. He knows the people here are loving him. You know what I mean? Like, he didn't know that 3 months ago, but he knows that now, and he knows where to go. And I've talked to him last night for a long time. You know, when we were asked to pray with people at the end last night, I said to Kevin, I'm gonna go out and be with Chris right now. I just feel like I need to do that. And I stood there with him for probably 20 minutes, and we just talked and chatted. And I said to him, I said, "Chris, you know, they were asking us to pray with other people inside, and I said, I chose to come out and be with you." And he said, I'm rubbing off on you, aren't I? He's like, I'm gonna get you in trouble. And I said, "No, I'm not getting in trouble. This is okay." So he's super sweet, and I just consider him, I consider him one of my best friends now, and I'll shut up now.
Yeah, I know. I just wanted to share one other thing that involves Paul as well. But a guy I had got to know at Glengarry after we'd been in the community for a few months, and he'd been coming out to the lighthouse, and he comes out in the mornings, and he's a drug user, and he admits it, and he hates it, and he's got a young child that he doesn't get to see too often. And he's usually down on himself, you know, quite a bit. He's also got some, you know, physical ailments, and one of the things he has is like a flesh-eating kind of thing on one of his legs, and it's really nasty, you know. And he's come in a few times, and sometimes it's better, sometimes it's worse, and he knows it has to do with drug use and everything else. So we were, I don't know if we were at church or where we were one night, but we were out in separate cars, and Paula had come home before me, and of course there's someone in the alley, and she finds this person in the alley, and so she's talking to him, getting him some stuff, and so I come driving in, and she's out there, and I put down the window, and I'm like, "Hey, Spencer, how are you?" And Paula's like, how do you know this guy? I said, "Well, he's one of our friends from the lighthouse." And, well, true. But he's, again, in the alley, somehow found his way there. But,
he had clothes on.
But we physically bandaged him up because that's what he needed.
What did we bandage at the moment?
Anyway, he had his leg was awful. So my idea was to cover him up with maxi pads. And I'll tell you, it worked. Yeah, I wrapped that guy's leg around with a whole bag of maxi pads and a sock over top of it. And he was so thankful for those maxi pads.
And the point is, he remembers that. You know, I mean, he still comes out, and I see him every time I'm there at the lighthouse, and he's happy, he's delighted. Because I didn't just preach at him. I didn't just tell him, "Well, if you weren't high all the time, you wouldn't be infected. You wouldn't be." We showed him love. You know, I've listened to him talk about his family and how he wants to get better, but he's not there yet. You know, and that's a lot of what we hear from the people too. I know I'm a drug user. I know I'm a drug. I mean, Chris, prime example, he's like, I love it. I love the feeling I get. He says, when I don't, then I'll be ready. You know, and we just say, well, we just pray for you that, you know, something won't happen to you before you're ready.
Right.
But when he's ready, he knows where to come. You know, he knows there's a church that loves him. He knows what door to knock on if he can't get here. And I think that's the biggest thing is just, you know, loving. And that's what a lot of people ask, well, how do you do it? Like, isn't it so heartbreaking? It's those stories, you know, that keep us going because it's the stories of real people. They're not drug addicts. They're not homeless people. They're not bums. They're people. They're children of God, and they're you, they're me, they're someone's, you know, someone's mother, someone's father, someone's son, daughter. They're all humans.
And so many of them have a backstory, too, when you get to know them. And when Chris is saying, yeah, I had a wife. We had a house. We lost our house. It became a drug house. My wife left me. You know, like these people, like, and it's just, that is heartbreaking to me when you hear like these stories of how they became, you know, they had something, they lost it, and now they're kind of stuck. And how do you get out? And
I'd like to ask the panel kind of a two-point question. And it's about this whole idea of gospel transformation in an at-risk neighborhood. So because our focus is on the Glengarry neighborhood, the two-part question is this. Number one, how has the presence of God's people working together, how is that creating a shift in that neighborhood? What's changing in that neighborhood? It's still the worst neighborhood in the city, probably, but there's change happening. So talk about that change in the neighborhood. But then the second part of the question is, how does being on mission, how's the gospel changing you by being on mission there? So who wants to go for it? Elizabeth?
Thank you. There's an individual that comes to the Lighthouse. I haven't seen him too often lately, but I did see him last week. And to me, this individual is kind of a picture of what our work is. This individual is graduated from West Point. He was there for 4 years and he graduated with honors from West Point. That's you know, you have to have some smarts to graduate from West Point. You have to have some self-control. You have to have a lot of good things to graduate. You know, he fought and served in the American Army in Afghanistan. The man is clever. I mean, well read. We have intellectual conversations. He's an addict. And when he came in on Wednesday, he had taken, probably somebody else that he was with, had taken those heavy black magic marker. And half his face was magic markered, and it was a skull. It was a skull. It was just, you could just see the skull across half his face. And the other half was unmarked. And it's like, you know, my heart was just, this man is half dead because of his addiction. This man is walking around and talking, and he is smart, and he is educated, and he has self-control, and he is diligent, but he is caught in something that's bigger than he is, and he is half dead because of it. And what we're seeing is people like that are coming out, and they are alive. They are coming out, and they are being baptized by Pastor Saunders, by Pastor Kevin. They are being baptized. They are proclaiming new life. They are anxious and thirsty because the desires of their hearts are changing. They are now seeking after the things for peace. They're seeking after a relationship with their family. They're seeking after the things of God. But it doesn't all happen in an instant. It doesn't all happen with a 1 hour, you know, I'm here to hand out a tract kind of a thing. No, it's happening because they are in a relationship, like we heard earlier last night. You know, we're listening to their stories and we're talking about this is how we are the same, and then we're introducing Jesus. And so to me, to see people that are half dead, literally half dead, coming alive in the name of Jesus is beautiful. And it's not just the spirit, like I have seen people lying on the ground overdosing with the paramedics there desperately trying to bring them back. And Pastor Nardi goes over there, and in the name of Jesus, that man gets up again and walks. And I've seen it multiple times. Multiple times. She walks over there and says to the paramedics, you know, and the police, I'm going to pray for this person. They said, have at it, because they've seen this too. They've seen her pray for people and then get up in Jesus' name. I have seen people come, like Dale and I, my husband Dale, he's there quite often too. The four of us were walked out of the building, and suddenly there's this person there and says, pray for me. I've never seen this person in my life. They have no idea who we are. But they know that the power of God is on us, and they say, pray for me. And suddenly they're on their knees, their hands are in the air, they're confessing Jesus and his glory all over the place. And it's like, thank you so much. You know, before you prayed, I could see demons crawling all over this building. And now I can't see them anymore because something has changed in the spiritual realm in their life. And they are coming alive in the name of Jesus. The power of God, I tell you, in Glengarry is more powerful than anything I've ever seen, really. It is just incredible. Just incredible. And the other night at prayer meeting, we prayed for someone, and they came in the next day and said, I don't know what you did to me. I don't know what you did to me, but I had the best night's sleep that I've ever had. It's like, well, in Jesus' name, yes, you did.
On our next episode, we're going to take a little break from our city, Windsor. I'm going to be interviewing Karen Stiller. Karen has recently written a book called Holiness Here, and it's a fresh perspective on the subject of holiness. Karen lives in a urban neighborhood, a downtown neighborhood in Ottawa, and she's an incredible writer, involved in a lot of media across Canada, and she has some great insights. So join us again, will you? We release episodes on the 1st and the 15th of every month. If you haven't subscribed, go to sidewalkskylinepodcast.com or go to any of the podcast platforms and click on subscribe so that you don't miss out on any episodes. We've got 5 years worth of episodes about what God is doing in Canadian cities. And the story just keeps growing. And so glad that you're listening in. Well, until next time, I'm your host, Kevin Rogers, and you've been listening to Sidewalk Skyline Podcast.